Good morning, mighty warriors. The Lord is with you. All right. Let's try that again. Good morning, mighty warriors. The Lord is with you. Thank you so much. I needed that encouragement. Now, as mighty warriors, you need a shield. So does everybody have a shield available? If not, I moved the shields right in the back, right in the center. So either get it out on your phone or tablet, or why don't you go down and grab a Bible? Because what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be working our way through a big chunk of Judges chapter 6. The account of Gideon, and it's helpful to have God's word in front of you as we go through that. Now, some of you may have already noticed that there's some bread back there. I'll talk about that just a little bit as well. But just a little hint, I do not want any bread going home with me. So after the service, take a loaf of bread home. Make sure that all the bread is off of that table. There's not enough for everybody. We had a great attendance today, and an ephah doesn't make quite enough for everybody. But I'll talk about that a little bit later, too. Now, you know, I don't want to be political, but it's interesting that President Trump has talked a lot about a wall, right? A wall to keep the undesirables out. And as I think about that concept, I really wish that there was a wall around my house, a wall around our congregation to keep the Midianites out. Now, I'll explain what the Midianites are, but you know, there are so many things that threaten our families and our church. Wouldn't it be nice? Why didn't God just put a wall around our homes so that we wouldn't have to worry about drugs affecting our kids? Why doesn't God just put a wall around our homes so that alcohol abuse never comes into our homes? Why doesn't God put a wall around our homes so that sexual pornography, internet or otherwise, or sexual activity would stay away from our homes? Why wouldn't God put a wall around our homes so that he would protect our families from being broken? That question of why, not a wall, certainly must have been on the minds of God's Old Testament people as well. God's Old Testament people lived in a place called the Fertile Crescent, way on the Mediterranean seaside. Now, rather than giving the Israelites a wall to protect them from all the enemies, the Midianites that were threatening them, God instead puts them right on kind of the Marquette interchange of the ancient world. They are right between the cultural and financial hub that was Egypt in the ancient world and the cultural and financial hub that was in Mesopotamia, right between the rivers of Tigris and Euphrates. And they were right on the main highway. There was no natural barriers. I'm sure that there were times when God's people in the Old Testament said, God, why didn't you put some Mount Everest all the way around the nation of Israel to keep us safe? Did you know that China doesn't attack India because there's great big mountains separating them? Why weren't there great big mountains separating the Israelites from all the bad guys, the Midianites coming from the outside? Why not a wall of mountains? Why not a wall to protect us? God's answer was not a wall. God's answer has always been a warrior. And over the next 4 weeks, like Mike said, we're going to be taking a look at a guy that could very well rather be called a worrier. But we're going to see how God changed Gideon the worrier into Gideon the mighty warrior. And it's my prayer that the miracle that happened in Gideon would happen in us. Because we don't have Midianites attacking us, but there are all kinds of spiritual forces of evil attacking us, and God's church needs as many mighty warriors to fight this battle as we can possibly gather together. And so I'd ask you to turn with me to Judges chapter 6, and let's just work our way through this chapter and ask that God would make us mighty warriors. So it begins, chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, this tribe that was coming from the east, out of the desert, for 7 years. For 7 years, every year at about this time of year, when the small grain, the wheat, the barley would be ripe in the fields of Israel, every year, right at harvest time, the Midianites would come sweeping in from the desert and take everything for 7 long years. That's a long time, isn't it? 7 years? It's been longer for us. You know, this past week, Pastor Keel and I celebrated our 35th anniversary of the day that we were first called into public ministry. Wow, 35 years, that's a long time. And for 35 years, the Midianites have been attacking God's church. In fact, for 40 years, the Midianites have been attacking God's church here at St. Paul's. Our congregation is 160 years old this year. Pretty impressive, right? But for the last 40 years, one quarter of our congregation's history, for the last 40 years, our congregation's attendance has been plateaued, while the community around us has been growing by leaps and bounds. For 40 long years, Midianites have been attacking, stealing the word of God from people's lives and hearts. For 40 long years. You go on, verse 2. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, the caves, and the strongholds. Ah, that's the solution. When we see the spiritual forces of evil around us that are destroying families, that are threatening the existence of God's churches, the thing to do is to hunker down and hide and hope Jesus come back tomorrow so that we are still here when you come back. Is that the answer? To hunker down and hide? That was the Israelites' answer after 7 years. It's the answer that we're tempted to take when after 35 years of ministry, I see the Midianites attacking even more powerfully than when I started. And for 40 years, the Midianites have been attacking God's church here at St. Paul's and holding us back. Verse 3. Whenever the Israelites planted the crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, so to the far side of Israel, from east to west, from north to south. And they did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. There was no food. In the ancient world, people lived from one year to the next. If the Midianites come in right at the harvest time and take all the harvest, people are starving to death. They are impoverished, and they cried out to the Lord. Do you see that too? Do you see that people are impoverished around us? What do you mean? We live in an affluent society. We're not impoverished. Oh, there's a few, but by and large, we're doing okay. And that's really? Haven't the Midianites, the spiritual forces of evil that are in this culture around us, haven't they come in and taken away the harvest that God's word could provide? I see families that are impoverished. I see people who come here on a Sunday morning and they confess Christ, and then are abusive to their spouses and to their children. Why? Because we have been impoverished. I see men who have a deep, dark secret that there are things on their computer or on their phone that they hope their loved ones never see. We are impoverished because Satan has come in and snatched God's word out of our hearts. He allows that these evil things to come into our lives more and more and take power, and God's word is choked out. I see a church impoverished as the standard practice is if you see somebody doing something that you don't think is right, rather than going and talking to that person, you gossip behind their backs. I see a church that is impoverished, as families are broken apart. And even though we live in an incredibly affluent society, God's church, not just St. Paul's, but God's church here in America, is struggling to provide the spiritual care to people who are struggling with broken families, and we're struggling to do that without the resources that we should have because Satan, the Midianites, have come and snatched God's word from our hearts. It hasn't produced the harvest that could happen. Hearts aren't changed. And the American church has many, many Christians who just say it's mine and not the Lord's. and giving is just kind of a second thought. Not the most important thing that we do with what God has entrusted to us. When I read over this chapter and I thought about the church today, I do pray that God would just build some walls around us and protect us. But that's not what God does. If you see some of this impoverishment maybe in your own families and in your church here and in the Christian church in the United States, would you join with me? Just like the Israelites cried out to the Lord, would you join with me in crying out to the Lord to rescue us from the spiritual Midianites that are snatching God's word out of people's hearts and lives? This is God's response, verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." And if you have your own Bibles, I would circle every time the word "I" comes up. Highlight it. If you have the YouVersion, you can highlight words and verses. "I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave them your land, gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live,' but you have not listened to me." If you see the spiritual impoverishment that is afflicting our families, where do we start? God's start is to call us to repentance. The solution is not "I," but it's "I," the active "I." "I rescued the Israelites from Egypt. I saved you. I brought you into the promised land." You and I don't have the strength to resist the power that Satan uses in the culture around us to destroy our lives, our faith, and the life and faith of our kids and our family members. You and I don't have the strength, but our God does. And so we start, first of all, with a repentance. Lord, where is it that I've let these things influence me, so that, God, you haven't been the number one thing in my life? We repent and we cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And the Lord hears and answers Gideon. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So where is Gideon? Gideon, for the last 7 years, has experienced how the Midianites have come and they have devoured the land. And so what Gideon is doing is he is hiding in a winepress. And sometimes I'm afraid that we think we can hide, but we can't. God is calling Gideon to step out from hiding and step up and be a mighty warrior. And I believe that God's doing that to us too. Let's stop hiding. Let's stop hiding behind a sense of complacency that, you know, nothing can get better. This is just the way it is. People are going to fall away from the faith. The churches are going to shrink. There's nothing that we can do. Really? God's answer to Gideon is, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord who rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. The Lord who led them into the promised land. This is the Lord who is with you, mighty warrior. And how does Gideon respond? Pardon me. Look at that. Don't you love that? I can't even read what verse that is. My eyes don't focus that small. The letters are too small. But he says, pardon me. Pardon me, my Lord. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and rescue Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I've written stuff in. I can't read it. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. I'm the baby of the family. How can I do it? The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But I answer, but pardon me, my Lord. You know, if the Lord is with me and I'm really your mighty warrior, then what about all those good things? You know, Mike talked about the stories of God's faithfulness. Yeah, those are things of the past. Oh, the good old days when God was pouring out his favor. Here at St. Paul's? Oh, if only we could go back to the 1960s, when not nearly as many homes were broken. Back in the glory days, when one man served this congregation and it was growing by leaps and bounds. God, you were with St. Paul's then. But now you've abandoned us. We've labored for 40 years and nothing seems to change. Pardon me, my Lord. I don't feel it. I don't see it. Is the Lord really with me? And the Lord's answer? I am with you. Go in the strength that you have. He still calls Gideon to respond, to trust that this God is going to be walking with him. And that's our confidence too. God responds to our pardon me's by giving us this marvelous promise, I am with you. Gideon has a hard time believing that. We're going to see that all the way through Gideon's story. So he goes on and says, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Now, I will wait until you return. No big deal. You're going to bring an offering? I'll wait. So look at what Gideon did. Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the yoke. How long does it take to microwave a goat? 30 seconds? I don't think you can microwave a goat. I think you have to slaughter it. I think you have to bleed it. I think you have to skin it. And then you have to roast it and catch the drippings to make gravy or maybe boil it. And making bread out of an ephah of flour, you know how much an ephah is? It's 99 cups of flour. I Googled it. It's about 4 cups of flour in a loaf of bread. That's 25 loaves of bread. How long did it take Gideon to make 25 loaves of bread? I'll wait for you. Wow. The Lord's pretty patient. What does Gideon do? Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. And Gideon goes and does just everyday stuff. He slaughters a goat. He bakes some bread. He doesn't go and battle the Midianites. He just does some everyday stuff. What's the everyday stuff that you and I can do to battle the Midianites? Well, one of the things that really came home to me, in a sense, the prophet came and talked to me over the last couple of weeks. Not really a prophet, just some startling statistics that just are a heavy burden on my heart. At the end of April, we got the statistics for the first 10 months of our fiscal year. We average 50 people less in worship here on our campus on a weekly basis than we did last year at this time. Last week, Mother's Day, we had 100 people less in worship last Sunday on Mother's Day than we did the year before. What does that mean? That's 100 people who didn't hear about how the empty tomb can fill their homes. Over the last year, that's 50 people who haven't been fed so that they can resist the spiritual forces of evil, those Midianites, the temptations that come to every one of us, they aren't being fed. What can we do? That's why, as a staff, we came up with this idea of Easter every Sunday. Did you know that on Easter there were 2,000 people who worshiped here at St. Paul's? 2,000 people celebrated the Easter victory. That gives us an idea of how many people we could reach with the message of Jesus who died for them, who's won the victory for them, who gives them that hope no matter whether they're facing an empty life, an empty home, an empty heart, a despair. We have the message of victory. 2,000 people heard it on Easter. What would it take to have that kind of people hear that message of victory every week? Why couldn't we celebrate Easter every Sunday? That's not the number of people that we could potentially reach to rescue them from the Midianites. So what can we do? My first request is prayer. Be a prayer warrior for us. On the back of the connection card, there is a thing that you can mark. Yes, I want to be on the prayer chain, a prayer warrior. You see, I don't believe that we can break the pattern that Satan has put us into. I don't believe that we can overcome the cultural forces that keep people from worshiping on a regular basis. I don't believe that we can overcome the questions that people have in their minds and the pain and hurt that they've experienced that lead them to go, I'm not going to go to church. I don't think you and I have the power to overcome that, but I do believe that we have a God who does. On the back of the connection card, could you just mark, yeah, I'm going to be a prayer warrior. One of our sisters in Christ, Sarah, is going to be writing a prayer, just a real short prayer, every other day, just reminding us to pray. To pray that God works miracles among us. And the victory of Easter could be experienced by more people through our ministry. The next request would be that we commit. You know, why is it that we aren't in worship every Sunday or every weekend? Is it really because we don't have time? Now we have the ability to worship online. I'm so thankful that there are about 50 of you who worship online every week with us. You know, if you can't be here in person, make the commitment between you and God to say, there's not going to be a Sunday that I miss. Because I know that the Midianites are surrounding my home, my family, and they want to destroy not just the physical life, but the spiritual life of everybody that I love. And the most important thing that I can do, other than asking God to help, is for me to lead the way, to be here in worship, to be growing in my faith, to grow in my confidence in God's forgiveness and in His strength to change me. Will you make that commitment with me? Every Sunday, I'm here, in person or online. And then the third commitment I'm asking of you is invite. I gave these cards to a lot of you. I hope that when you leave, that every one of you will take one or two along with you. My thought is there is always somebody that you know that's not here that could be here. You know, it could be somebody who's never been to church. It could be somebody in your own household who just doesn't come very often. Maybe put it up on the refrigerator just as a reminder for you to pray. Is there a classmate, a friend, a neighbor that could be here, that maybe was here on Easter, that could be here? The text goes on. The angel said to him, verse 19, Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, we made mention that, made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket, broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He thinks, "I'm going to die. I've seen God face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." You know, Gideon asked for a sign. And the angel of the Lord touches the tip of his staff to that bread and meat, and it burns up in flames. I want a sign of the Lord's presence. Lord, give me a sign that you are with me. And he has. The sign of the Lord's presence is all around us. The Lord is with you, mighty warriors. You need a sign? There's a young man here today who's brought his whole family that hasn't been in church for a long time. The Lord is with us. That's a miracle. Thanks be to God that the Lord is working with us and through us. That same family, how did they get here in the first place? Just by some random sports event. The Lord's doing some mighty things. Last week, one of our staff members kind of stuck her neck out. She had a family member that has always talked about baptizing her kids but never has. And she wasn't sure whether she should get involved. But she stuck her neck out, and she did. And that family is planning on having their children baptized here too. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. This past week, one of our musicians faced a life-changing decision. It was an incredibly difficult decision. But he made the decision to continue to walk with us. What a powerful confession. You see, the signs of the Lord's presence, they are all around us. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And when you struggle to feel the Lord's presence, remember that this angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon, if you do some research about that term, the angel of the Lord, you'll find out that very often it's the Son of God, Jesus, before he was born. That the Son of God is this angel or messenger of the Lord. That's what angel means, messenger. In Malachi chapter 3, he's called the messenger of the covenant. And that you and I have been privileged to see the angel of the Lord face to face. That the Son of God came into this world for people who have been defeated by the Midianites. Angel of the Lord has come and he smiles on you. You see, that's what it means when it says, you know, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. His face shines on you. He smiles on you. At the 9:15 service, two little girls, Harper and Brooklyn, were baptized. It was so much fun to watch mom and dad smile as those little girls were baptized. There was so much love in that smile. And that's the way the Lord looks at you. The angel of the Lord sees you face to face. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. He smiles on you like those parents smiled on those little girls. How do I know that for sure? Because as a baptized child of God, you know that you can look God in the face. Your sins have all been forgiven. And this angel of the Lord, he's called the Lord is peace. And I love that word shalom in Hebrew. I've mentioned it before. Shalom means everything is all right. The Lord is everything is all right. Everything is all right. Everything is all right between you and the Lord. You are God's forgiven child. The Lord is peace. The Lord is shalom. The Lord is everything is all right. That's his name. And so even though you see the Midianites attacking your family, everything is all right. The Lord is peace. In Judges chapter 5, he's called the commander of the Lord's armies. The more you see the power of Satan trying to destroy you, your children, your friends, your classmates, the more you feel the power of the Midianites trying to steal away the promises that God wants to give us, the more we appreciate that the Lord is with us. And in spite of what we can see, everything is all right. He's sitting at the right hand of God and he's ruling all things for the good of his church. And so with that thought in mind, I have confidence. Because I'm looking at a room full of mighty warriors. The Lord is with you. Go in the strength that you have, and you rescue God's people. Amen. I'd ask you to please stand and let's join in prayer. Lord, you know how many times Satan has come in and snatched all the hope and confidence out of our lives and out of our families. You know how many broken lives are present in the people around us. You know how many people in our circle of friends who for one reason or another have just given up on you and turned their back on you. Lord, they need you whether they realize it or not. And so we ask, Lord, raise us up. Raise us up as mighty warriors. Help us to do the impossible through you. Use us to reach more people so that they can be rescued from Satan's power. They can know your forgiveness. They can know that life eternal is theirs. That's all ours in Christ. And all we want to do is share it, Lord. Help us believe as we walk out of here today that the Lord is with us and we are mighty warriors. Amen. I'd ask you to be seated. I do have a favor of you. Take the loaves of bread home. That's 25 loaves of bread. That's how much an ephah makes. I'm not going to eat that bread. But when you take it home, every time you eat a slice, just remember, oh yeah, God's calling us to do some amazing things. And we just start with doing some just everyday things like praying, like committing to worship, like inviting. Thank you, everybody.